This is one of those passages in the Bible that a lot of ministers might just choose to skip. It's a difficult passage to preach from, and I remember when I first arrived here as your pastor, and when they were studying the Bible parables, and this was one parable that we studied on one of those nights. Story was told about a mafia person. He decided that he needed a bookkeeper, and he didn't want to have a bookkeeper that could hear some of the shady dealings that were going on, so he decided to hire someone that was deaf. In the process, the mafia person discovered that some of his funds had been embezzled. So he decided that he would go get an interpreter to talk to this deaf bookkeeper so that he could find out where his money was. And so he brings in the interpreter, and the mafia person pulled his Glock out and he aims it at the head of his bookkeeper, and he gets the interpreter to say to him, "Where is my money?" The bookkeeper signs back to the interpreter that it is hid down behind Mr. Zell's barn, down in the ground, in a case wrapped in plastic. Mafia individual looks at the interpreter and says, "What did he say?" And the interpreter says, "You don't have the courage to pull the trigger." Yesterday, we were playing some golf, and there was an individual sitting at the bar where we were eating a couple of hot dogs, and we talked to him about where was he from. He was from Pennsylvania. We talked to him a little bit, and I said, "Well, I guess you're a good Catholic fella." And he says, "No, I don't have a religious preference." And as we ran around playing our game of golf, that topic of conversation would pop up on occasion. How can someone say they have no faith? They have no preference. And as we went along, our hearts were a little heavy as we thought about individuals who, for one reason or the other, seemingly can say, "I don't have any faith." As I thought about this as I arrived home last night, and during the night reflected upon this passage, and I thought how many times I have heard people say, "Well, the reason that I don't go to church is because that there are so many hypocrites." And I thought about what constitutes a hypocrite. A hypocrite is someone that is an actor. Their heart really doesn't believe what their actions are showing. What they do is not a reflection upon who they really are. As I thought about this passage and about how Jesus was speaking to us in light of this dishonest bookkeeper, manager, and I realized that in my life as a minister, and we were talking on the way back about how many churches I have pastored, in the 11 churches that I have pastored, I will tell you quite readily, I have known very, very few people that I would consider hypocrites. As a matter of fact, I seriously doubt any of you got up this morning from a warm bed or left a nice comfortable home and came to church and you were saying in your heart, well, I guess I need to go to Main Street and sit on the pew so I can look holy. I doubt that anybody that is singing in the choir or played the handbells this morning were up here and giving of their time so that they could just look good. So you understand that that's the mentality of a hypocrite. They are trying to sell themselves so that they can look good to others. So we know that there are reasons that individuals don't come to church. In the Homiletic Magazine, one of the resources that I subscribe to in developing my sermons, they went among the office staff and they interviewed them and they said, how many of you have ever heard it said that people don't come to church because there were hypocrites? And they had all heard that. So they went out and did an interview and they asked individuals, why is it that you don't come to church? Or why is it that you have stop coming to church? And sometimes, would you believe it, that one of the reasons sometimes is they don't like the preacher? That the sermons are not relevant. The theology is contrary to how they feel. Too conservative, too evangelical, too liberal. All of those issues. Sometimes individuals choose not to come to church because they don't like the children's program. They don't like the youth program. Isn't it amazing? I don't think anybody said anything about the choir director, but maybe they don't like the music. And so when we think about those things, it causes individuals to make an excuse, realize that they are very varied. This morning I went to a couple of our Sunday school classes, and I basically said, look, we know that Main Street United Methodist Church is not perfect. It's not the most perfect place to be. And we have some areas that we certainly need to improve upon. And you probably are more aware of those areas than others. And I'm the chairperson of the nominations committee. And so if you know if there's some areas in our church where we need to improve, would you volunteer your leadership to help us to become a better church? I'll never forget, there's a young lady at one of my very first churches. I don't know in 5 years of being the pastor of that church if this lady came to church 5 times. But I do remember one Sunday morning when she arrived with her new baby. And the next thing I heard, oh, she won't be coming back to church again like she was wearing out the hinges of the door to start with. But she won't be coming to church because there was no one there in the nursery to sit down and read stories to her baby. Now, this baby had to be 2 months old. But she was so adamant that for her daughter's mental development, that somebody in the nursery needed to be reading to her baby. Now, you realize how many volunteers we have in the nursery, or how many individuals we have and how many babies we have. It just wasn't practical. So, I guess my memory tells me anyway, and sure enough, she didn't come back to church. We didn't read to her baby. That was the end of that. As we think about those issues and those reasons, and the part that we play in being faithful, being diligent, a minister told this story that one day he was at the library and he was doing some research on a sermon that he was going to be preaching. As he was leaving the library, there was a homeless guy that was coming by him there on the exit from the library, and the homeless person was pushing a grocery cart, and he hit a crack in the walk and turned over his buggy. There on the pavement fell all of his worldly belongings, all the glass as he hit the road, and the preacher was sitting there, and he said, "Oh, great." And he began to thump his hands on the steering wheel while this man began to awkwardly walk around and pick up his buggy and begin to pick up his goods. He said, when a lady in the car behind him, who was dressed very nice, and his statement was, from the appearance of things, I suspect that she smelled a whole lot better than a homeless person, ran over to the homeless man, and she too began to help him pick up his items and put them back in the buggy. And as they got everything together, she also helped him to lift his buggy up over the crack in the walk, and to get him safely to the other side. And the minister said, "I've heard sermons before, but I'd a whole lot rather see one. Never in my life have I felt more like a scribe or a Pharisee. At my church, Wesley in Hartsville, I received a call one evening that there had been a murder. One of the men that had meant so much to the life of that church, who ran a business there in town, he and his wife were there to support many of the programs of the church. In just a few weeks, they'll be having a pumpkin patch, and he would always donate the wooden racks that you'd put the pallets that you would put the pumpkins on, and he would donate the hay and the corn and all that to make the arena, the yard section there, look so much more inviting." Had turned around to pick up an item off the shelf that someone had asked, and was brutally hit in the head and killed. Killed by a man that had been out of prison just a few months. It caused all types of problems within the community. Was already on a crime spree. As I was talking with the family and the son of this murdered father, we were sharing, and The community was just torn up. The church was grieving. We had lost someone dear to us. Casey looked at me as we talked about the funeral, and Casey said to me, "Pastor, my daddy would not want this community torn apart with anger. My daddy would want this resolved in as constructive of manner as it could be, for healing and restoration to take place as best it can, whenever the murderer is caught." I looked at Casey and I said, "Casey, those words don't need to come out of the mouth of a minister. Those words needs to come out of the mouth of the son whose daddy's body we're putting in the ground." On that afternoon, as we stood in that country cemetery, as I stood there and I called Casey to come and tell the story I just told you, Casey was shaking, full of fear. He was not one accustomed to standing in front of a crowd. And he told that story that I just related to you. Another one of my minister friends was standing beside my wife at that time, and when Casey finished telling that story, he leaned over to my wife and he said, "Wow, I think God just showed up." You see, we are going to be a part of injustices in life. We are not the perfect church. You and I are not the perfect Christians. It's not that we are endeavoring to be hypocrites. We are human beings with strengths and weaknesses, with pluses and minuses. But the reality is that we are on a journey of faith that's going to take us safely to the other side. A faith that is going to sustain us in the issues of life. Let us choose our role in this passage of Scripture that we've read today. Let's think about the part we want to play. And let's be diligent in doing the Master's work. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.